gosh, that person, you know, this is my first time, so have mercy on me. I did get some advice from some of the guys, so it was interesting. One of them says, don't preach, so you don't have to worry about that. And another one said, be sure the questions pertain to the sermon or the scripture that was read. And then one other advice was not to eat right before you get up here. You get a bellyache and have to make an emergency trip.
That's true.
I think I'm out of choice.
That's fine.
Some good advice from everybody. All right, we're going to read Matthew 14 or 13 verses 53 through 58. Would somebody like to read that for us?
And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief.
I hope everybody got the questions emailed to them. I'm still a little bit lacking on the computer stuff. But, and I was raised up when the TV was called the one-eyed devil, and so I stayed away from computers for a long time because I figured if TV was bad, that computer was the antichrist. But anyway, in case you didn't get the questions, the first question, and I wrote these down as Matt was preaching, so I was really paying attention and taking notes. First question is, was Jesus qualified? Remember, he spoke in the synagogue. Was he qualified to teach in the synagogue? Why, you know, if so, how or why was he qualified? What even gave him the right to go to the synagogue and stand up and speak in the synagogue? So
yes, he was qualified to teach in the synagogue. And before Abraham was, I am, right? So he is the I am. He is the lawgiver. He is the incarnate word. He is the final prophet, king, and priest of the prophets foretold. So he has the right understanding, interpretation and application of the law. And his father said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So his authority comes from his father.
Okay. And we see that now. Anybody else? Anybody else have an answer? I'm going to add to that. What made him qualified to those men that was in that synagogue?
As a man.
As a man. They didn't know that he was the son of God, right? You know, to them, he was ended up being the enemy. So, you know, what qualified a man during that time to attend a synagogue? Matt mentioned they'd have a synagogue, had to have at least 10. Think it was adult men that would form a synagogue.
Men of leisure.
Well, yeah, they had to have time to study and attend. And so from our point of view, Josh is correct. You know, we would say he's qualified to speak any time on any subject, and we better listen. So,
you asked a couple of questions. You asked if he was qualified, and you asked what gave him the right.
Right. Yeah.
technically, what gave him their office, they were in their synagogue.
Okay.
They invited him to teach. That is important.
Yes.
You know, if you look at Luke's account, it says that, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened it, the book, and he found the place where it was written and he read. So they recognized a measure of giftedness in him.
Right.
And therefore they listened to the wisdom until they got mad at him and decided to try to find Paul. Which is why that I wouldn't go into a Mormon temple or a Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall that's their facility and, you know, knock the person in charge over. I don't even want to call him a pastor. Tell him he needs to get out of the way and listen to me. You know, I think partly what gives him the right is the fact that they recognize this.
Mm-hmm.
They therefore gave him the platform.
Well, it says he spoke, like, multiple times. He spoke as one who had authority.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously somebody's realizing that the way he's speaking is not the same as just any other guy.
That's right.
Just what guy off the street.
Yeah, even at age 12 or 13, right, he was confounding them at that time when he was just a boy.
Or a young man. Literally says that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Young man, 12 years old, that he had more wisdom than the scribe.
At 12 or 13, yeah. That's,
like he's the son of God or something.
It's crazy.
Yeah, they had to be a Jew, of course. Oh, that would be obvious to go into the synagogue. And he was raised as a Torah observant Jew in the temple. The parents would have took him to temple. You know the difference in temple and synagogue? Anybody know the difference there? Matt does, of course. Come on. This is thinking out loud, even if you're not sure. Throw it out there. And Yeah.
There's more of a prophetic function in the synagogue. And it's not an official part of Judaism. The temple is a priestly function. And it is an official thing that's set up in the Old Testament. Where God himself, the dwelling place of God himself.
The priest and the Levites function, the sacrifices would be made. And I don't know, I may be wrong, was it just once a year at this time that they had
something? Yeah.
So, all right. And yeah, what you brought up about him being 12 years old, that was something that I had noticed when I was trying to answer my own questions. So it was kind of obvious to them that he knew some things that... So a regular 12-year-old probably wouldn't know. So, all right, okay. Well, what was the difference in what Jesus taught and what the experts taught?
Jesus was right.
Why was he right, Michael?
If he understood.
Because he was God. So he's the Son of God. Okay. What was the difference? Well, I mean, why? Why did? You know, he was 12 years old, and it was astounding them. They were astounded.
Christ taught for the purpose of truth. The Pharisees taught for the purpose of control.
Yeah. Pharisees were very hypocritical type of people, religious people. So,
we all have a tendency to want to justify our own actions. How many of you here, and I'll raise my hand before I even ask the question, have twisted the scriptures to fit what you wanted to be true or what you were already doing to excuse a belief or practice? To say, no, this is okay because. No, everybody but my car has done that. So you have the Pharisees twisting the law to excuse what they wanted to do. You see it over and over again. I mean, even the, I don't want to have to take care of my parents in their old age, so anything that I have that could be used for their benefit, I'll declare it given to God. That means I get to use it for the rest of my life, and when I die, it goes to the It goes to the temple. Right. So obviously that's not part of God's law. He calls them out for that in chapter 15. You know, they also wanted the right to divorce their wives for any reason and remarry. They wanted the ability to swap wives as well. You know, I get sick of you, all right, I'll just trade out and I'll take your wife. You know, make it all legal.
I didn't know about that
part. Yeah. Yeah, you know, I'll send you that sermon. I preached on that. That's, they were doing that junk a lot. And that was all written into their tradition of the elders.
Yeah, that was, that, I guess that was a bunch of teaching that, that wasn't in the Torah then. That was some stuff they made up.
Holocaust.
Yeah, okay.
God bless you. But Jesus didn't need to twist anything to excuse his behavior because he was perfectly holy. So he could just take in God's law, and there's no bending it to fit who he is, because you don't have to bend it, because it's a perfect express representation of his own nature, because he's the perfect express representation of the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. So,
like Danielle mentioned, why? What made him different? What made his words different? What made the way he taught different? He spoke as one with authority. Jesus Christ knew the word frontwards and backwards. He knew the right interpretation of the law. He understood the words that he read from the scriptures. He understood them perfectly. Jesus Christ is the word of God made flesh. And when you have the word made flesh, reading the word and understanding the word and then delivering the word in power, he spoke as one with authority. And the people that sat under the teaching of Jesus Christ likely had never heard anything like it in their entire lives.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen.
I was just wondering if, you know, if that, that religion was so corrupt at that time that nobody taught the truth at all.
The scriptures are pretty plain about that. Yeah. Nobody. You know, who is as blind as my servant Israel? You know,
right.
Sheep without a
John
shepherd.
The Baptist, I mean, you have him, but he's out in the wilderness because he's scorned by everybody else.
He preached it straight. Couldn't live it, but he preached it straight.
Right. Yeah, and I'm sure that it angered him, you know, when a sinner has truth, you know, this sin laid out there in front of him. It's not a good feeling.
Mm-hmm.
But,
I would just add that the Pharisees, the way that they taught, had more to do with how do you look externally,
mm-hmm.
how are you perceived, right. Or Jesus teaching to address the sin.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Amen. Right.
Yeah, that was seen in their prayer life. They prayed to be seen and heard by people. And in their giving, they gave in order to be seen and praised for that. Okay. Anybody else got some comments on that? So, they recognized that Jesus had authority to teach. So how do we recognize today in our churches? How do we recognize when or if someone has the ability or authority to teach now? And you can go ahead and what gives them that authority, I guess. How do you get the authority?
Well, all authority will be derived from the one who has all authority, so that would be God himself. I guess it really depends on the context. So, like in my family structure, God has given me the authority to teach my family. In the church, you know, the elders are going to appoint that. Going back to the word, if we're at a job, depending on what the boss says, they'll delegate the authority to those who they want to teach. So authority will ultimately come from the one who has all authority and then trickle down from there.
Okay.
Ability, I would say, if you learn when they teach. So.
Yeah, ability may be more of what I was kind of hitting at anyway. Just, you know, if a stranger walked in here and wanted to start preaching, what's going to happen, you know?
Again, I mean, you want someone like Christ, you want someone who knows the word. And if it's someone who knows the word, then they're going to be discipled by other brothers and sisters. They're going to be plugged into a church body, and they're going to be in a position where, because they know the word and they walk by the word, that they're going to be in a position where other brothers and sisters are going to be able to see that,
even
their pastor or elder, and will be able to send them, raise them up. And you don't just wake up one day and say, I want to start a ministry, and go out on your own. And
just because somebody feels called to preach doesn't mean that they have the gifting or the ability or should be recognized as a preacher. You know, you look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy, and Titus is even more helpful than Timothy on this. It says that they must be able to exhort in sound doctrine. What's sound doctrine? Not rotten. It's, you know, life-giving. It's not rotten. That's what it means. So, good doctrine. And exhort also. Guys, that's important as well. Exhort means tell you how to live in light of this. It can't just be informational. But there's something that it should speak to the heart and tell you, what do I do since this is true? That needs to be present, somebody that's a preacher. And then, but the sound part, that actually has to be what's in accordance with the Word of God.
Right.
And refute those who contradict, those who are. So you have to be able to have a filter running to be able to recognize that which isn't in accordance with sound doctrine and be bold enough to correct it, and correct it in a way that's persuasive to where people can see that you're right and be moved to your opinion. So, we all know it when we hear it, don't we?
That's, yeah.
you do. You hear it and you're like, nope. or yep.
It's called discernment.
It's discernment.
Yeah, and that's kind of the way I was thinking, because these people recognized in the synagogue that Jesus could teach. You know, mm-hmm. Didn't they not lucky to call him rabbi? And so that same kind of recognition is what we do in church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if a person is gifted and others have that discernment and recognize it.
I've seen people with PhDs that didn't need to be preached.
With a brightly applied word, or a brightly handled word.
There you go.
But then it's not just about getting your doctrine right. As far as teaching goes, if no one wants to listen to you and learn from you, then you're not fit to be a teacher.
Right.
So you've got to have some measure of ability to communicate. And that's subjective. To a degree.
Yeah, and I guess there's a little difference from what I've heard. There's a little difference between teaching and preaching. I guess, although even though if you're teaching the word, there should be some effort made for how it would be applied in your life. I guess preaching might be more even further with an exhortation or an encouragement.
The affections.
It should affect your heart, your emotions. So, yeah, that's what's okay. All right, we'll see. Well, what does it mean to hear, and that's in quote, God's word?
I think when you accept what's being spoken,
yeah. It's more than just hearing it with your brain, right? Or is it when you?
It's when you believe it.
When you believe it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Hebrews 1:1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. So, I mean, we look to the Son, you know, through the Word of God. He is the Word. And because people say, oh, I heard a voice from God. Well, I might want to go get that checked out. Yeah. So, I mean, we got to be very careful, because I grew up in a charismatic church, people telling me all the time, oh, yeah, I have a word of the Lord for you, brother. Really? Well, okay.
Chapter first.
Yeah. So, I mean, check it with the Word of God.
If you want to know God's word, read the Bible. Yes. If you want to hear it out loud, then read it out loud.
Justin Peters responded to that.
Yeah.
I've heard a big caution even in how we speak to one another when we say, I think the Lord is leading me to do this. Because when you say that, you have now made an absolute claim on the morality of what you're doing. Yeah. And I think that I think we say that in well-meaning, you know, most of the time, well-meaning intentions. But even the way that we speak of it, we have to be cautious, because unless the Bible actually says, do this, then you can't make the absolute claim.
He leads through our authority.
Mm-hmm.
Through what?
He leads through our authority. So he speaks through his word and leads through our authority. As long as they're not asking us to sin, it's exactly how he's leading us.
Or speaking beyond their own jurisdiction.
Yeah.
But,
good point.
You're welcome.
As Sidney Dean told Billy Hoyle, there's a difference between hearing and listening. Listen, anyone can listen, but we hear, we understand, we comprehend.
Yeah. let's see, this is in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them,
amen,
may be compared to a wise man. He goes on to give us how some of that.
Because Jesus always used to say it, or said, he who has ears, let him hear. That's exactly it.
God has been blamed for a whole lot of things he had nothing to do with. You know, a whole lot of stuff. I remember when Amy, how many of you remember back in the 90s, Amy Grant was in the news, you know, CMA award-winning music artist. And God told her to divorce her husband and marry Vince Gill. I don't believe God told her that, because I've read the Bible. So when we feel like God's telling us to do something, we've got to test it in light of what he did say.
Yeah.
And if he doesn't say it here or violates what says here, then he didn't tell you what you think he said.
Yeah, and I don't know, man, help me if I'm off base here, but if you're, like you say, you're staying in the scriptures, you know, you're not violating, you know, anything that's taught in the word, and you want to do it, and you're doing it to glorify God, then do it. I mean, you don't have to have a voice speaking to you, or have it written out in black and white, so they're on the wall, whatever, you know. But, you know, if you're living, you got a close walk with the Lord, and you're in the scriptures, and there's something that you want to do that there's no reason not to do it, and you feel like it'll glorify God and bring Him praise, then why not do it? You know, if it'll help a brother or sister or whatever.
But it never hurts to seek out counsel.
Yes.
But see what?
Seek counsel.
It never hurts to seek out counsel. There's plenty of things I've done in my life that I didn't have to emphasize that.
Yeah.
There's plenty of things I've done in my life that I thought was the right thing to do at the time. I thought it was a glorious thing, and ended up being foolish. Mm. So always seek the counsel of others.
Wisdom and a multitude of counsel.
What?
Wisdom and a multitude of counsel.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, that is really great advice.
And Proverbs 3:5-6, I mean, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding,
amen,
but acknowledge Him, and you'll keep your path straight. So, I mean, like you said, you don't need a flashing sign. The Lord wants you to move to Maynardville from Maui. You know, move to Maynardville.
But you got it, right? Yeah.
But I did get that, thankfully. It happened to me, but it doesn't happen for them. But, you know, it's just, you trust in the Lord, you're seeking counsel, you're in the scriptures, and at the end of the day, if it's not here in the sin, there's no flashing lights that says, don't go down here, then, you know, do it. You know?
I love Augustine on that. He doesn't over-spiritualize it. And now, this is dangerous if you don't emphasize the first part, but he says, love God and do as you please.
Yeah.
The love God part's essential.
It's huge.
If you just do what you please, you're in big trouble. Yeah. But if you love God, like you were saying, then you're going to study the scriptures, you're going to seek counsel, you're going to really want to do what's honor and please. And then where it doesn't speak and you feel like, man, this is what I really want to do, trust Him. Go do it. It's not overly complicated.
And praise God for your brothers and sisters with a stronger conscience, and praise God for your brothers and sisters with a weaker conscience, because they are your brothers and sisters.
Sometimes we can over-spiritualize it.
Well, I just don't feel, or...
I mean, sometimes it gives us that gut check, but, like, sometimes I... Yeah, exactly. You're just sitting on the couch, like, not doing anything. I don't know. I hear.
Sometimes just thinking through something. I've heard this example before, you know. I could get a job close to home, be home every evening, not making $1 million a year, but I'm with my family, you know, more. Or you can get a job where, you know, you're away from home all the time and never around your kids or wife. You know, what would be the wisest thing to do? You know, if you're wanting to have an influence on your family, be a leader in your family, be a teacher in your family. And you're never there, but you've got plenty of money, so, you know.
Work 1 year and then retire. I heard you.
I'll do 18 months. I don't want to be lazy.
Well, I think it's funny because there's some people that are they always are waiting for some signboard revelation from God to tell them to do something and make their life amazing. And, you know, I think most of the time God is in the, you know, you changing your kid's diaper, me taking my son camping, and you know, those, God's interested in us. God's interested in love's a quiet life. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We don't have to have signboards and lightning bolts from heaven and everything. It's, you know, just, it's leading a quiet, simple life. There's nothing wrong with that.
Amen.
Actually, that's what the Bible says. Yeah. Quiet and godly life.
Yeah, I strive for that. I like routine, too. I think Greg's routine upsets me. So,
I don't follow Michael Horton on everything. I don't know how familiar people here are or are not with him. Some of his stuff bothers me at some level. However, he wrote a book called Ordinary. That's what it's about. It's kind of a gentle correction to some of the conclusions that the book Radical by David Platt could lead you to. And the beauty of the normal, ordinary Christian life, normal means of grace, building, growing your family, those sorts of things under the preached word in a local church, that's the norm, and that's not less than. That's a very good thing.
That should be priority one.
Yeah.
No. So,
that's kind of how God works through all of, you know, the natural processes, like plants. Not really extraordinary. You drop a seed, you put water on it, and it grows. You know, working, whatever, you're steadily working, building a house, whatever. Like, it's all sort of a monotonous, not so special, but little steps equal the bigger steps. And I think we like to do what they call the shiny object syndrome.
Yes.
Like, rather than doing the hard work and by the sweat of our brow, we want the next, like, you know, we're sitting in a dentist office and we don't know if we want to move to, you know, New York or Seattle, and we see a magazine that says Seattle. And like, oh, like that.
God, yeah. Let me decide.
It's actually a pagan ritual called, like, they call it breadcrumbs or whatever they call it. But, yeah, I think just... love God and do what you please.
And honor your own covenants.
Yeah.
You know, that's another problem with the I'm always looking for the great move of God somewhere else.
Yeah.
And then you leave your responsibility for people that are dependent on you and that need you and in their life and covenant communities, and you chase your win because you're looking for this great move of God.
Yeah.
And it honestly leads to a self-centeredness, a form of self-centeredness in the name of self-sacrifice that doesn't actually love your closest neighbors.
Absolutely.
And we're not talking about apathy either. Apathy can be found in the norm. You know, you could fail to shepherd your wife and your children and fail to give anything to pour out over them and just kind of let the cards land where it may. That's apathy. But when you're striving to provide for your family, be a prophet, priest, king for your wife, and fruitful, multiplying and raising families to fear and know and love the world, build the kingdom of God. Though that's not apathy. That's a beautiful design of God to advance His own kingdom.
Amen. You find joy in those, what to the world would be small, insignificant. All He does is go to church, go to work, spend time with His family. You know, no excitement. Did Seattle and New York don't kill me?
No. I didn't want to name something like really crazy because I didn't want nobody to leave. So.
You know, we forget, we think about the exploits of the Apostle Paul, and man, what amazing things he did all over the church. But notice when he's writing to the Ephesians, the expectations that they're going to be there, they're going to be with their wives, they're going to be with their children, and that they're not going to leave Ephesus and go to all these different cities and do what he's doing. That the norm is that you're going to be where you are, leading a quiet life of obedience to God, modeling the gospel in your everyday life. And that's not just Ephesians. That's every letter. That's the expectation. That's an ordinary guy.
Okay, I think that was from What Does It Mean to Hear God's Word?
I got on a little rabbit trail.
That's good.
Ran down the hall.
That's great. Maybe.
That's great.
How do we recognize true wisdom? We may have kind of touched on it. And what does it mean to be wise? I think, so if you want wisdom, where do you go get it?
Beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord.
Okay.
So we heard knowledge is, stuff that we attain. We got the stuff we know. And then wisdom is how we live that out. James gives us the difference between earthly wisdom versus wisdom that comes down from above. And he tells us that wisdom is our conduct, how it affects our life. He says, who is wise and understand among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. So he says it's conduct and works. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly. So he's going to contrast this. This is earthly wisdom, but here's your heavenly wisdom. He said this earthly wisdom is unspiritual and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So it's practice. It's about our how we live our lives out. Then he says, but the wisdom from above, and he's going to say, this is how it impacts your life. We can see wisdom when it's actually applied by the conduct that it produces. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. So it brings purity about your life, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, and good fruits. So it begins to, as you begin to not just have knowledge, but you have wisdom, it impacts your life and the conduct that you have, and it'll bear these fruits in your life. He says, full, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So that's how you can see what it produces, what it looks like when it's actually lived out in the life. So it's not just knowledge that we have, but it's knowledge applied. When we actually walk that out, it impacts our life, and we begin to live in a different way, and it impacts our conduct. Mm-hmm.
Truth is something you can know in your head. Wisdom affects how you act.
We saw Jesus personify that perfectly, right? When he maneuvered with the Pharisees, how they would try to trap him, and he would have the perfect answer, and retort, and how he talked with the disciples.
Yeah. I have two in my sermon notes. Who remembers what the two Bible scriptures I quoted in the sermon?
Psalm 19:7.
Yeah, Psalm 19:7, and the other is 100 chapters later, Psalm 119. Right. And both times it's that the law makes wise the simple, and the other time it's that meditating on His law makes you wiser than your enemies. The law of God, a discarded thing in many Christian circles because we don't understand that the law and the gospel are hand in glove. There's no contradiction. There's no division between those two things. We aren't saved by the law. Actually, in a sense, you're saved by the law. You know that? Jesus kept it.
Yeah.
If he didn't keep it, you couldn't be saved. So you're saved by somebody else keeping the law for you and then dying on your behalf. But that doesn't now mean that the law is not it's still the display of the righteousness of God. And it's not still a rule for conduct. You know, it teaches us our duty, makes clear our condemnation, and shows us our need of a Savior. So, meditating on the law of God, you know, and there's a recovery of that going on in a lot of Christian circles. Where we're realizing that we have erred by forsaking that third function of the law.
Yeah, I never heard it put quite that way. But the law is actually what saves us, but I had down Psalm 119, verses 98 through 100 here for some reason. Let's see. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are mine forever. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I perceive more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. And there's a lot about wisdom in this letter. 119, God's word, of course. Said he understands more than the aged better. I thought that was interesting. I've seen a lot of young people that were wise beyond their years, and I've seen a lot of adults that never grew up, you know. Mm-hmm. The difference is I think it's the word of God. The difference there. I did write down, godly wisdom means we try to see things through God's eyes, from His perspective, then apply that insight or wisdom to our lives or actions. So, kind of in a nutshell, maybe. Sort of what he said. All right. Anybody else got any comments on this question? All right. Where is this verse? They were taking, this translation has, they were taking offense at him. Mm-hmm. And this is kind of obvious, I think. Are people still offended by Jesus in our time? Are they still hostile toward Christ and Christians? I think we kind of know that. This is a simple answer. Cody says no. He gets along with everybody.
He's doing it wrong.
Yeah, I think people mad, right? So, why does that happen? Is it the same reason they got offended by Jesus in the synagogue? What did Jesus say about people hating him? Why do they hate him anyway?
He's bringing light to darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Bringing truth against lies.
It's a step of offense to the unbeliever. I mean, it was, you know, you try telling a sinner, you know, a mushy-gushy, feel-good, you know, seeker-sensitive version of the quote-unquote gospel, mm-hmm. you know, you may not have to offend some people, but if you tell people that they're dead in their trespasses and sins, they bring no good to the table. The best that they can offer is a filthy rag to God, and you are forever damned, an enemy of God, unless you turn from your sin and embrace Christ, your only hope of salvation in life and in death. And once you tell them that sort of gospel, they're like, okay, maybe I'm not as good as you're telling me I am, but I'm not as bad as you're telling me I am either. So it's a step of offense. I mean, you're telling some people some very offensive things when they're dead. Mm-hmm. Talking to dead people.
People love their sin.
Yeah.
I know this dude named John, but he said that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Mm-hmm. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light.
Was his last name?
John was
that? He had a first name. Actually, his last name was John. It was Apostle. Apostle.
Apostle. That's a cool name.
Well, the scripture says that sinners are enemies of God. Mm-hmm. So it's an, it, they are an act of offense against God. So, so the truth that Preston is, you know, speaking the gospel truth, those are artillery shells.
Yeah. I think people love their autonomy. It's like Eve saying, you know, I'm going to trust this serpent as opposed to the God that made me. So we're, you know, we're dealing with people that want to make their own decisions and be in control.
Mm-hmm.
And we're calling them. It's like, no, you cannot live how you want to. You have to submit to King Jesus. Bow the knee to him and live according to his precepts and his commands.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a big, I think that's a big part of it. You hit on something I was thinking of. So if I'm talking to somebody, I'm not going to be saying, I think this and I think that, and this is what I believe. I'm going to say, this is what Jesus said, and this is what the Bible said.
Right.
You know, if you're going to get mad at Jesus. So.
Your old boy, Comfort, you know, he says it.
What'd you call him? My old boy?
Your old boy, Comfort. He says that an atheist can't find God for the same reason that a criminal can't find a police officer.
Yeah.
He ain't looking. You know, they don't want that. You know, if you in a room, and there's dark room with cockroaches and shine light, what the cockroaches do?
You know.
Scatter and run to the dark place. That's their nature.
You start calling them cockroaches.
Lee Thomas can tell us about that. You know, they're coming around him and he said, hey, I can pray with y'all. What'd they do?
Really?
Cockroaches ran, didn't they?
Betty, first time I'd ever seen that, like that. It's literally, he just started running. That's my family.
Started running.
See you later. Out, gone.
We've probably got time at least for one more. I'm going to kind of combine these next two so we can just have a good free for all here. Maybe that last one, maybe. So this here's what to think about. What weather is the purpose of miracles? Because it said that he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So what weather is the purpose of miracles? Are miracles still being done today? What is a miracle? And then the next question is talking about church growth. And do you think miracles would help or hinder church growth?
Is this multiple choice question?
It's just what I pop in your head and say it.
Population in a building?
Population.
Miracles are definitely.
Miracles are the new
That's why there were miracles then.
Yeah. Same thing, I think, with the apostles and, you know, like Elijah and Moses in the Old Testament, it's to verify their message. Like you saw the transfer from Moses to Joshua. When God gives Joshua very similar miracles to verify that he's with them so the people know to follow him.
Same thing with Elijah and Elisha.
Yeah.
So it's like, the message and the messenger.
Like four different periods when you read about miracles in the Bible. Am I right on that? I think it's mentioned most of them. So do you think miracles are being done today?
So I want to understand this correctly, okay? In 15 minutes, you want to nail down cessationist debate.
Right.
All right.
I'm tapping out on that.
The devil's out. I would say people are still being regenerated. I would say people are still being regenerated, and that's a miracle in itself.
That's the biggest miracle.
That would be my answer.
You're going to have to qualify what a miracle is.
Dead men are raising.
That's what I'm asking you.
Yeah.
What is a miracle?
Yep.
I do not think people have the gift of healing, if that's like one thing you're alluding to, like we saw with the apostles, right? I don't think anyone has that special gift. I do think God has the ability to heal, obviously.
Yeah.
I don't think anyone on command can be like Paul and boom, you're healed, or someone touch your cloak, and just because you have that anointing, they're healed.
Well, Benny did.
Well, it's like Bill Johnson. He had this power of healing, but he wore glasses.
Well, not only that, but his wife. His wife just died of cancer.
So who wants to explain?
Didn't have enough faith.
So who wants to explain? Is the gift of healing a legitimate spiritual gift in scriptures, and why is that 100% done away with?
I had a guy walk up to me in a church before here.
You need to read Strange Fire.
And look at me in the eye and say,
you know, it's worth a read.
God's going to heal your son.
MacArthur.
I just didn't know if everybody was on the same page.
He said, you believe you can. I was like, I know God can, but I don't think necessarily that he will. Just, you know, it freaked me out, you know.
I don't say that God can't heal. Right. I say that no person, that I don't believe any person has the gift of healing in themselves. That they have these instantaneous healings in themselves.
Well, weren't even the healing.
If so, they need to go to the hospital and they need to get to work, get some stuff done.
But God could heal.
Of course. And I believe he did, Marlene. I believe he sustained her life. She had a golf ball size tumor in her brain and went back after we prayed for her and it was gone. She lived like 4 years.
I think it's in God's providence. If it's in God's providence to heal, he can use means to heal.
Sure. Yeah.
There's a purpose.
Comes through somebody.
There's a purpose in him telling the elders to go lay their hands on them.
Yeah.
So he operates through the means that he's set up, and he tells the elders to go lay their hands on sick people, and he may bless that because that's what he's said.
But
the elders don't have the ability to go, hey, Tommy's brother's sick. We're going over here and heal him.
And a hard question. I'm just gonna put this question out there. I'm not trying to be conservative. It's just, do we really want to see healing? Do we really want to see miracles today? Because if we actually saw the manifestation of miracles, we pretty much lose every excuse that we had to hold on to our own device.
Hold on to what?
As long as we can keep distance between us and the actuation of God's power, we always can keep our worldly paradigms. If we actually saw those miracles, our life would have to change.
Well, the Pharisees saw. The Pharisees saw the miracles.
And the world's changed.
Yeah, they saw them and they said,
hey, the world changed, but they didn't. Yeah.
But if we saw those miracles, it would be God's excuses.
It would just survive. You would either be hardened or you'd be the same as
it was. Pharisees doubled down on their excuses.
You're talking about believers, right? Fred?
Process of sanctification. Yeah. We always want to, I'll just speak for myself, you know, a lot of times I want to hold on to the old self. Mm-hmm. Right? But if I started seeing a manifestation of those miracles, I'd lose every excuse. I'd be toast. I'd have to give it all.
The man who saw more probably miracles than anybody, Pharaoh, had probably one of the hardest hearts.
That's true. You ask the purpose of miracles. In Lazarus, he tells him, you know, Lazarus has died, and then, you know, he said they're asleep, and the disciples said, well, we don't need to go to him if they're asleep, because if he's asleep, he's going to get better. We need to not wake him up. And then Jesus, like, he said plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then he said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you might believe. So there was a building of faith purpose in Jesus' miracle of raising Lazarus. Right?
Mm-hmm.
We look backwards on the miracle of the resurrection also, having given proof to all men by his resurrection from the dead. You know, if we actually believe he rose from the dead, we don't need to see miracles with our own eyes. If we actually believe it, it should transform us by itself. And what's wrong with us if we don't? Do we believe God raised Jesus from the dead or not? If you believe it, then you should be transformed.
Yeah.
Right? But then, you know, it also tells us in Matthew that those miracles were to harden the hearts of the Pharisees.
Right.
So the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. So I think his miracles were to, like Robinson, it was to make that delineation, to to strengthen the faith. It did have a faith strengthening aspect for those that were the elect. And a, you know, he told the disciples, I mean, he told the Pharisees, he said, you wouldn't even believe if one came back from the dead. Or, no, that was in the parable. That was in the parable in Luke. But still, he told them that was Abraham. Yeah.
But the, like we've said tonight, the miracles were to verify the message of the messenger.
Right.
So, like Yoni read, Hebrews 1,
yeah.
He spoke to us in these last days by his son. We have the full revelation. We have the full message. And it's all verified.
Yeah.
Right? So, what the miracles, their purposes back then, the canon's closed. We've got it. Right?
Yeah, we don't need to see constant healings to verify the message because it's already been verified. And I think that's what a lot of people want to see is like these circles. Oh, come on. You're either speaking in tongues or you got a healer. Do something. I mean, because that's how you show your faith.
Do a trick.
Yeah, do a trick. But
that's what Herod wanted. He wanted some tricks now.
Exactly.
Yeah, he was doing a lot of miracles. Jesus was doing a lot of miracles and had a bunch of people following him until he started teaching the hard stuff. And then they were like, We don't really want any more of this.
5,000 fell away to 12, right?
Yeah.
Right.
So, and of course, nowadays you see churches that are built on faith miracles.
The shiny object syndrome again. We need experience.
What's that, Matt?
We're trying to make a joke, Chris. I said Whitney Houston and Mariah Carey said you can do miracles.
Well, you know what sound healing they were.
Pop culture sneaking in the joke.
Matthew and Michael are always in an episode of Obama.
I'm going to say science.
Separate us.
Y'all get in trouble, get each other in trouble.
And I say the world's enamored. My whole actually reason I'm saying it, the world's enamored with that. You know, they don't have faith in Christ. They have faith in faith. You know, a lot of the world has faith in the idea, the concept of faith. Just believe, and that'll believe strongly.
They just got their own made up ideas of who God is and what He stands for, can do, or will do. Have no grounding, no theological grounding in scriptures. So that's the world we live in today where everybody just makes up their own God and everybody's going to heaven.
About a month ago, Michael, when he led, he mentioned the book, Heaven is for Real. And you got all this huge rush. You know, everybody's buying. I mean, it's a big bestseller in Christian bookstores. And everybody's believing, oh, wow, we know there's an afterlife because some 8-year-old boy told us so. What about the empty tomb? What if we look back to that? And then, you know, now it's still on the shelves, but that little voice came out and said he made the whole thing up.
Yeah.
They're still selling the book.
Yeah,
there's still people reading it.
Yeah.
We need to look to what God's revealed in the scriptures. And the Bible says faith now for us comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of Christ. And that's where we need to look at what he has done and not require tests for our, if you do this or if I can see that, then I'll believe and I'll commit my life to you. We don't need that.
Well, I love out of John where he says, and this is regarding Thomas, he says, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have seen, who have not seen, and have yet believed. That's, to me, that's,
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I love that.
That's really good.
Yeah.
And one more thing, since we're on subject, Olivia Newton, John, back, and that. And everybody puts R.I.P., R.I.P., R.I.P. And I'm sitting there going, you know where that came from? Rest in peace. A little Latin. It's like basically a Catholic prayer type. saying. And because when I seen it, I was like, well, you know, there's like no more pain now. She's better off or whatever, you know, all the comments. I'm like, is she maybe burning in here? I'm not sure. But she was all about saving animals and climate change. I didn't see anything about, you know.
Was that your comment?
That's the takeaway tonight.
How many likes did you get?
That's your application. Just misses in prayer.
Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we get to gather together. Thank you for the discussion. Thank you for Eddie. Thank you for your word, God, that we have a sure foundation. We thank you that Jesus Christ is our prophet, priest, and king, and the word made flesh, and that we have this confidence in him. And so as we go through this week, let us be bold and let us be confident, rightly dividing the word of God. Let us be men and women who are constantly in your word, humbled every day, and being bold to share and proclaim your word, knowing that the power is not in ourselves, but it is in you, God. And so would your Holy Spirit continue to be our teacher, continue to guide us at our homes, our jobs, market, wherever we go. Would we exemplify Christ in everything we do? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise God from